Let's turn to Isaiah, please, chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to start with, we'll start here with verse 4. The Lord says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden or loaded down with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Let's pray. Lord, we again ask your blessing upon your word. It's your word, Lord. And we just want you to speak to us today. Lord, we want more Jesus. We really do. We need more Jesus in our lives. Lord, you're the answer to everything. Lord, we love you, and we know that you paid the price for our sins. And Lord, there's just no way we can ever thank you. So we just take up the cup of salvation, and we call upon your name. You've said, "Come to me." Lord, we come to you right now. We call upon the name of Jesus. We ask for understanding and wisdom. And Lord, all you want to give us today, open our hearts and soften them, and may our ears be ready to hear. And Lord, may we be ready to receive and even remember what you instruct us today in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this text, in Isaiah, we see that the people of Israel are guilty of heavy iniquity, and they're turning their backs on the Lord, on the Holy One. And God's chastenings haven't succeeded, even though the body's covered with wounds and sores and bruises, putrefying sores, it says. So they're sick. The Lord looks at them as sick. He even sees the head as sick, which means the government, the rulers. You know, when I look at the nation of Israel, I can't tell you how many times I look at the United States, and I know you probably do too. And I see the United States in the same situation that we're looking at right here. But look at verse 5. "But why? Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint." And by heart, I think he means the whole general populace. You'd have to admit, the general populace of the United States is kind of sick right now, isn't it? They're not leaning on the Lord, looking to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, or anything like that. As a matter of fact, I just found out recently, I think we're in the number one state that doesn't go to church. I didn't really know that until a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, here, Isaiah, he goes on to describe the future, as if it's already taken place when you look at this. Beginning with verse 7, he's describing the future as if it had already happened. And I like to think always, always, always there's warning with God before God does anything, isn't there? Doesn't he always warn us? He always warned Israel. He did, all the time. There's always warning with God before these things happen. So the prophet Isaiah speaks of these enemy invaders and making Judah desolate. He speaks of Jerusalem in ruins. And then when it does happen, just like he said it would, and all because they won't listen, what happens then? I love this too. Look, "But still the grace of God spares a remnant." He spares a remnant from the destruction. He spares this small remnant from the destruction that would have been as complete as Sodom and Gomorrah, is what he's saying. If he hadn't, think of what would have happened. There'd be no one left. It's as complete as that of Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be if he hadn't spared that remnant. So Israel is described here as a people laden with iniquity. We know what that means, don't we? There's a lot of sin going on here. And I shared at the prayer day down here in town the other day that I think this country is leading the world in iniquity. Quantity. Think of it. Quantity. I know there are places in the world that are smaller that may be even more disgusting, but quantity-wise, I think we're leading the world in iniquity. I just do. This phrase, I believe, was on the Lord's mind in Matthew chapter 11. laded down with iniquity, loaded with iniquity in Matthew chapter 11, where we'll end up eventually. But Jesus gave a personal invitation to anyone that labors and is heavy laden or loaded down with sin. But I believe he goes above and beyond that in his meaning. Because are you loaded down by sin today? And you may be. And I think some of us might be loaded down by a few things and we don't even know about them. Maybe we're not spending some time before the Lord and allowing him to reveal things to us. Maybe as I'm reading through scripture, I've been reminding people of some of the things I don't think that we know for sure are sins. And I'll cover some of those, but things we need to be reminded of. And my question is, are you loaded down with sin today? Great. I know how that sounds, but no. What I mean is if you're here, great. I'm glad you're listening, but don't take me wrong. He wants to relieve that burden. He wants to relieve you. Do you have lots of guilt? Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. But you know something? The guilt is going to be there even if you won't admit it. You know, maybe you don't want to admit that you've been wrong, or maybe you don't see things as wrong as God does. Maybe you're not seeing things the way God really sees them. So maybe there's guilt and you don't want to admit it. Do you want to unload it, though? Good place to be. But maybe the load is worry. Maybe the load is, do you doubt God? See, I'm going to mention some things here. Worry can become a sin. Doubt of God obviously can become a sin. But maybe the load is work. Maybe it's your work. Maybe you're under a lot of stress. You've got loaded up so many things to do. Maybe you just moved. I know how that is. It's a stressful time. It's one of the most stressful times in your whole life is when you move. But whatever it might be, heavy laden. Maybe it's trials. Maybe it's money problems and they're stressing you out. Or maybe it's all of these. Well, Jesus says, I will give you rest. And for that person out there is thinking, yeah, I know I've tried Jesus before. I don't think you've tried him the way you really should try him, because he will give you rest. Now, we know what he meant when he said laden with iniquity, right? The people of Israel were laden with sin. And today, his invitation goes out to those that are laden with sin to bring that burden to him, to bring that load to him and find rest. Primarily the rest of redemption. If you haven't come to him to be saved, to know him, to have a personal relationship with him yet, you need to get there, and he's going to give you rest. You need to know the rest of redemption, okay? Because then, in all the other trials, you can have the peace of God. You need the peace with God first, peace with God. If you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you're his enemy. You need to make peace. Peace with God. Then all those other trials, you'll have the peace of God. And it's an amazing thing when the peace of God comes over you. Death happens, or whatever might happen in your life, the peace of God can come over you, and you really need that. And he really wants to give us that kind of rest. He will help you through those trials that seem to burden you down. He'll help you through them. But in these verses, God spells out Israel's condition. They're very, very backslidden. They keep going through this cycle. Very backslidden, and then they start back up again, and they climb the hill, and they repent, and they change, and things are going good, and then they start to fall and get away, just like us, isn't it? Ride a roller coaster. It's a cycle. It's a continuing cycle we see Israel going through. But there are people laden with iniquity. And now he's going to spell out in detail the charge that's made against them. And the Lord may be saying to you, you know, you're laboring and you're really heavy burdened. And mainly he's talking about sin, mainly. But to be heavy laden means you're beat up and you're bruised and you're hurting and maybe you're desolate. That means like you could be dry. You ever gone through that dry period, Lord, where are you? And he tells you, right where you left me. I'm still there. Or maybe you're somewhat destroyed. You're just plain beat. Because you've been laden or loaded with iniquity. And sin will affect your health. It really will. But sometimes we don't want to admit that. No, 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 no. My health problem has nothing to do with sin. Not me. No. It can't be. Now, I'm not saying that all bad health is due to sin either. Don't get that wrong. That's not true. We know about that. It's not true, please. But do you guys remember Pharaoh? Everybody remembers Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh's the one who makes us labor, but sin makes us heavy laden. You know, the world. Pharaoh represents the world, but sin is going to make you heavy laden. Sin weighs us down. David is a perfect example. I love looking at this guy's life, because if he can be a man after God's own heart, I can sure give it a whack. I mean, this guy, he fell into so many things, but he had a heart for God. He had a contrite heart. He had a broken spirit over his sin. His heart was broken when he sinned, and he went to the Lord. He heard the Lord saying, come to me. I'll give you Sabbath. I'll give you rest, David. But David, having gone through many seasons of sin and many occasions of sin, he went through one of those times and he wrote in Psalm 38, and this was because he hadn't repented yet. He let the sin lie there, and he hasn't repented. This is what happened. He said, there's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as a heavy burden. They're too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Now, the foolishness there, I think when I see that, it means there's no understanding. And normally it means there's no understanding of God. God's been removed from the picture. So he knows that his sin has a lot to do with not paying any attention to God. He says, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken and have roared by reason of disquietness of my heart. He let it go so long, and this guy had such a conscience and such a relationship with the Lord that leaving it go like this, it starts killing him. It's eating him up. He's sick, and he's really, really hurting. Now, the other thing, sin, and I know many of you may know this, sin will make you tired. Sometimes you watch kids or whatever it is, or you watch adults too, and they do a sin, and then they have to work hard at covering it, and then they got to lie about it, and then they got to cover the lie, and then they got to protect this, and then, I mean, you really work at it, and next thing you know, you're just exhausted, and you're finding like, I got to let this thing out. It just builds and builds, and you're tired. Sin makes you tired. And everybody seems tired these days. Now, I'm not saying everybody's in major sin. I'm not saying you're all in major sin. But I know that we all have so much to do. I've gone through this lately, looking at my schedule, and do I really have to do all the things that I do? My wife thinks I'm driven to like this maniacal pace, and sometimes she's right. But we have a lot to do. But have you sat down with God, got in his presence and asked him, you know, Lord, am I really in your will? Am I really doing what you want me to do? Is there secret sin in my life that I don't even know about? Because I know that David went before the Lord and said, forgive me of the sins I don't even know I'm doing. But I know that he wanted those revealed to him, so I'm not going to do them again. Do we do this? Do we sit down with the Lord like that? Should I apologize to somebody? You know, maybe I'm right. I'm not apologizing. You know what? You might open a major door by being the one who's the bigger man and does it first. If you're the Christian in the situation, then it is up to you to go and apologize, even if you're not wrong. You know, and I say that because we need to be bigger than them. You know, maybe it's an apology. Is there unforgiveness in you? And you won't admit it. Well, they wronged me. I forgive them, but I'm never going to forget. That's not really forgiveness, is it? Maybe it's these kind of things. Have I broken an oath that I've made to the Lord? This came out in our study of Leviticus, that there was a special sacrifice made for having made an oath to the Lord and breaking it. Maybe you've made an oath to the Lord, you don't even realize it. Lord, I'll do this if you do this. Lord, I'm always going to. You know what? One of the biggest is when you sit here and worship and you read those words line for line, you're making an oath to the Lord. Do you realize what you're saying? Think about that. I will always stand before you, Lord. I will always, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Next thing you know, Satan did that. I will, I will, I will, you know. But are we breaking any of those vows or anything like that? You never know. You need to sit down before the Lord. Am I not giving? And that can be in a whole lot of ways. What does the word tell us? You're not giving, you're cheating God. You're robbing God. Maybe you're giving or doing or serving and you've put conditions on it. Lord, I'm going to take my money and I'm only going to give it there. That's it. You know, or I'm going to do it this way, or I'm going to do this that way. I've got conditions on what I will do and how many times I'll do it and what days. Lately, we've just been sitting before the Lord saying, you know what, here I am, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Do you know what that means? You say that to him, he's like, okay, I'm going to check you out if you really mean that. Trust me. What does Jesus say? Jesus says that whether you've been seduced and sucked in by Pharaoh's mentality, working for the world and finding it to be nothing but bricks and weariness, or whether you're heavy laden with iniquity, come to me. Just come to me. I see so many people that don't want to come to him because they are in sin. No, you got to come to him. No, he's going to be mad at me. No, he doesn't want me back. No, look, he says, come to me no matter what. Whatever you're laden with, whatever your burden is, whatever you're trying to carry, do you really have to carry that? Why not bring it to him and dump it on him? He says, come to me. Everybody that's stressed, everybody that's laboring, everybody that's loaded down, and I will give you rest. You know, I was thinking of this week, if you guys remember Israel in Exodus chapter 5, Pharaoh took away their straw. He's mad at him. He takes the straw away. You get your own straw. Now they got to work twice as hard. The straw was supplied to them. And they have this quotient of bricks that they need to make. And he demanded the same amount of production anyways. And what did they do at first? You guys remember what they did? The first thing they did was they cried out to Pharaoh. Pharaoh! They cry out to Pharaoh. They don't go to God first. They go to Pharaoh. I found that interesting. Maybe your boss is loading you down. Maybe he's saying, you know what? You got to get your own straw now. Or I'm not going to give you as much straw as I used to. You know, when you look at the facts, Israel made enough bricks, they say. Now, this is sort of in the neighborhood. I forget what it was exactly. Enough bricks to stretch from New York City to L.A., 5 feet wide, 10 feet high, something like that. Think about that. That's a lot of bricks. But is your boss demanding more out of you? Maybe that's your load. Who are you crying out to, the boss or the Lord? You know, the Lord sees. Don't forget that. So who are you crying out to? Good question. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, woe to the rebellious who take counsel, but not of me. And who do you go to for counsel? If you go to a pastor, I guess you could get away with saying, well, I went to the Lord, in a way, maybe. But maybe you go to a shrink, or maybe you go to an analyst, or maybe you go to a guru or something like, why? I don't know. I don't know who you go to. Maybe you go to a bottle. Maybe you go to a prescription. I don't know. Maybe you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That could happen. In a marriage or a business. And if it, maybe it's work, but and if they're cracking the whip at work, why not cry out to Jesus? He understands having to put up with the world. He does. He understands. You say maybe, well, I've tried Jesus and it isn't working. Well, I don't entirely believe you. I don't. Because maybe you're not really crying out to him. Maybe you're really not spending enough time with him, enough time in his presence. And maybe you need to lighten that load and the first step is repentance. Maybe that's what it is. Is it sin? Is it unrepented sin? Are you too, though, the best worker at your work? See, you're supposed to be as a Christian. And I'm not trying to put more on your load. I'm just trying to tell you that if you become the best worker at work, you become an example to the other people. Hey, do they know you're a Christian too? That's a good question. How are we supposed to do this then? Well, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And we'll have to turn to Matthew chapter 11 to continue. But while we talk about this, at any point, if you want to know what a yoke is, or you don't know what a yoke is, or you want to know what a yoke looks like, there's one right there on the fireplace, over the fireplace, on the stone. That's a yoke. And I just love having that there because it reminds me all the time, Jim, you're yoked to me. Jim, you can't do it all. There's not two Jims. You can't be omnipresent and all that other stuff. So, but here, if you remember, in the first half of Matthew 11, Jesus told John the Baptist, yes, I'm the real deal. Yes, you've read the scriptures and you know the prophecies, and haven't you seen that I've been fulfilling these? Yes, I'm the real deal. So Again, and having looked at John the Baptist, if you have doubts, you're in good company because John did too. John knew. John doubted. So you're in good company. And he told the people that John's the real deal too. John's one of the greatest prophets of all. But he told these folks here that they were like children. If you remember, they're like children. They're never satisfied. You know, they go from one extreme to the other. They're never happy. Well, here in verse 20, Matthew 11, verse 20, it says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not." Now, great privilege brings great responsibility. Imagine the responsibility on the people who saw Jesus face to face, and he looked them right in the eye as he taught them, or they were right there in the crowd as he went through their town. There's a lot of responsibility there. What are they going to say when they stand before the throne? We didn't have a chance? Great privilege brings great responsibility. And no cities were ever more privileged than Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, because God the Son had walked down their streets. God the Son had taught them. Think about it. He performed his most mighty works there, right in front of them, fulfilling prophecy before their eyes. And in the face of all this overwhelming evidence, these people stubbornly refused to repent. How sad that is. So it was surprising then, or is it, I should say, surprising then that the Lord should pronounce doom upon them? I don't think so. He says, "Woe unto thee." You know, woe as in sorrow. "Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So he starts with Chorazin and Bethsaida. And these two cities had already heard the Lord cry out, "Come to me." But willfully they turned him away. And now he thinks back in time to the cities of Tyre and Sidon, these older cities, which fell under the judgment of God because of idolatry and wickedness. I mean, gross immorality, wickedness, idolatry. And if Tyre and Sidon had been privileged to see the miracles of Jesus, they would have humbled themselves in deep repentance. So in the day of judgment, Tyre and Sidon are going to be much more well off than Bethsaida and Chorazin. He says, "Woe unto you. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." And the words, "it'll be more tolerable in the day of judgment," mean that there's degrees of punishment in hell. A lot of people don't realize this. Look it, there's going to be no good there at all. So to say that there are degrees, hell is going to be awful. But there are, the Bible speaks of depths of hell. And I believe it speaks of degrees of punishment in hell, just like there's degrees of reward in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3:14 says, "If any man's work abide," and that means you stand before the throne, the only thing you'll be judged for if you're saved is your works, the good things you've done. And if they make it, they'll be tried by fire. And what I believe is the Lord will just look at them and poof, they're up in smoke or they're not. And whatever's there after he looks at them, that's what it means. "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." I think we're going to get rewards for things we aren't aware of. I think we may think of we're going to get rewards for these things over here, and we won't. But we're going to get rewards. But the single sin that sends men to hell is refusal to submit to Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Pretty sobering. To be damned means that you've decided to pay for your own sins. Do you realize that? Jesus paid for your sins, but you don't accept him. That means I've decided I'm going to pay for my own sins, Jesus. Really? That's what it means. So the depth of suffering in hell or in the lake of fire is conditional on the privileges you threw away and on the sins that you decided to commit without repenting. Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, how many cities were as favored as Capernaum? It was Jesus' hometown, or it became his hometown, after he'd been rejected by Nazareth. You remember he went back to Nazareth, and they wanted to throw him over a cliff. And some of his greatest miracles happened in Capernaum. And I mean irrefutable evidence that he was the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy right before their eyes, healing the blind and the lame and the sick and the deaf, rising dead people, which wasn't even prophesied of. Irrefutable evidence of his messiahship was performed there many times. But if wicked Sodom, the capital of homosexuality, had been this privileged, it would have repented and been spared. Spared. It would have. No sin's too great. If you recognize that it's sin and you repent, no sin is too great. But Capernaum's privilege was greater than others. Its people should have repented and gladly acknowledged Jesus Christ. But Capernaum missed the opportunity. Don't miss the opportunity. God is giving you an opportunity right now today. Are you going to pass this up? Do you know where you're going to be in 24 hours? Do you know if there's going to be a tomorrow for you? The opportunity is now. Today's the day of salvation. You need to cry out today. You need to come to him today. Actually, you need to come to him every day. I need to come to him 45,000 times in a day. I don't want to leave. But you can't pass this day of opportunity. They did. You see what he's telling them? They passed it up. What if today's your last day? The opportunity is right here today for you as well. Now, Sodom's sin of perversion was great, but no sin is greater than Capernaum's rejection of God the Son. Think of that. So Sodom won't be punished as severely as Capernaum in the day of judgment. Now, lifted up to heaven or exalted to heaven by privilege, Capernaum will be brought down to Hades in judgment. If that's true of Capernaum, have you thought about this? If that's true of them and the responsibility and the opportunity and all that, the privilege that they had, what about the countries and the places that are full of Bibles? There's Bibles everywhere. There's boxes of Bibles all over the place. There's radio broadcasts broadcasting the gospel, TV shows broadcasting the gospel, churches everywhere that are teaching the word. Well, maybe not everywhere, but churches that can be found that are teaching the word of God, where good churches are dying even. What's their excuse going to be? What are they going to say before the throne? We never had a chance? You know, I couldn't understand that book or... Think about that. Think about us. We're Chorazin and Bethsaida because look at the opportunities all around us. It's on TV. It's on the radio. There's Bibles all over the place. It's free to worship in this country. You think about it. So it's everywhere. What will our excuse be? What will the excuse be for these people? Well, in Jesus' day, there were four major cities in Galilee: Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tiberias. And he pronounced woe against the first three, but not Tiberias. So the result, well, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they still don't know where they were. They can't find them. And Capernaum, I've been there. Capernaum is nothing but dirt. Now, Tiberias is different. Tiberias, I've been there too. It's still there. It's a thriving little city, town, whatever. I've been there. I've loved it. Actually, there were many Christians there. But you see his point. The first three, they're really nothing. They're gone. It's just dirt, just a memory. You know, they think they know where Capernaum is, and I guess they do. But that's fulfillment of prophecy then, isn't it? It's more evidence of the Lord Jesus' omniscience and more proof of the Bible's inspiration as well. In verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them to babes. Do you understand that the message of the gospel can be understood by the smallest child? I've seen it. Some of these religious leaders' attitudes were like, and this is what I got when I was a kid. Look, you can't understand that book. You come to us, we'll tell you what it says. You're not trained up in that. You can't understand that. That's God's word. You're not smart enough. You don't know. I mean, where do they get off saying that? We need to tell you about it. And they don't even have a clue, these folks. Jesus is standing there before so many religious leaders. They don't see the Son of God standing before them, the one they've been studying about in Scripture, the one they're waiting for, the one they know who's coming, the one they know the prophecies of. He's doing it before their very eyes, and they're standing there going, nah, you're not what we expected.
What?
The Holy Spirit, the sad thing is that the Holy Spirit gives us all understanding. If you really come to Him, you're really seeking Him, you can be 4 years old, and if you're really seeking the Lord and praying, and you're saved, and you have the Holy Spirit in you, He will teach you, because He's promised that. Verse 26 says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, the phrase Lord of Heaven takes you back to Genesis 14:19, where God's called by that very name, and He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And I think, you know, it's too bad that so many people never learn this truth, but babes can understand it. Babes do understand it. Kids can get it. I've seen this for years. I started out as the youth pastor. I watched kids come to the Lord, and they know what it meant. I watched kids worshiping. We looked at them and thought, that kid's before the throne. Look at that kid. We couldn't pull him out of it. Worshiping. I mean, they understand. Babes can get this. I've seen it. Dr. Harry Ironside, he was a pastor, preacher, author. He taught back in the 1940s, maybe a little bit into the 50s. I'm not really sure. But speaking about kids, he said, always put the cookies on the bottom shelf so the kids can get it. You know, and I like that because he meant that if you preach so the kids can understand what you're saying, then most of the time the adults are going to get it too. Most of the time the older folks are going to understand. But sometimes the children get it and the adults completely miss it, don't they? It's kind of like technology today, you know? I guess. Anybody can understand. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. God is so immense that our galaxy is like 100,000 light years wide. Now, this is unbelievably huge because traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, I mean, think about moving that fast, 186 miles per second, it'd take 100 million years just to cross the galaxy. That's how immense this is. The other day, I'm out here cutting the grass, and I'm thinking, this is so much grass, you know, it's just huge, you know, and I'm like, we're going to make it look good for the glory of God, every shred of it. And I thought of the universe. People go, why is it so big if there's life only on one planet? And I said, because it shows the glory of God. He's immense. He's huge. On the grass. The grass is an interesting subject. But anyways, but the Bible in Isaiah chapter 40 says that God spans the universe between his thumb and his little finger. Think of that, Isaiah 40, between his thumb and his little finger. Now that's huge. You ever seen that commercial with that guy? Huge. I'm like, that guy doesn't know what huge is. This is huge. Job says that he can weigh the winds. Think of that. He can weigh the winds? They don't even have an idea how to do it. He can weigh all the water. He can hold the universe. He can hold the planets in place. How come the earth stays where it's supposed to? It doesn't go a couple miles out further and we freeze, or it doesn't come in a couple of miles and we burn to a crisp? Because we will if that happens. How come it stays there? How come you, with all the atoms in you, you're a little solar system, you know, with all them things rotating around the, what is that, the nucleus? Yeah. So there's a lot of air in you, and those particles... They're spinning around, but they don't fly away. Because in Colossians, it tells us that the Lord keeps everything in place. He's immense. How, in all the universe, can such an immense... How can we know such an immense God? How can we know a God that's that immense? Well, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't explain it completely, but he says this in 1 Timothy 3:16. I can just see him saying this too. Oh, great is the mystery of godliness, that God would become a man manifesting himself in Christ Jesus. That he would become a man, this God who could do all that, who could span the universe in the palm of his hand, would become a man? Wow. The Messiah God, and But I think to be a Christian is awesome. To have a God like that who wants to know you so badly that he will become a man. Wow. He became a man. But then that wasn't enough. He died for you as a man to put away your sin. See, our faith is really ingenious when you think of it. Because this immense, huge, vast God became a man so that he could get to know you, so that you could get to know him. Doesn't it blow you away? But there's a glitch in the software of man's decision making, because our sin stands smack right in the way of a relationship with him. But look at this same God was crucified on a cross, and he died to provide atonement for our sin. And then he rose again so that he might indwell you. I mean, it just keeps getting better. Became a man, died for us, then he rose from the dead, and now he wants to dwell inside you. This faith is awesome, isn't it? This is, to be a Christian is incredible. So that he might indwell us by his Spirit. Wow. It's ingenious. There's not one glitch in his plan at all. Now, this same God says in verse 28, listen, now, having set that all up, and I know I haven't done that great of a job, but look at verse 28. This same God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's a promise. You know, I'm on this with my son. It's a promise, Joe. It's a promise. God said it. It'll happen. It's a promise. God can't lie. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know what? If you don't want to come to me, you can try this. Or it's me and some other stuff. Or, you know, all right, maybe you don't like me. Here's another plan. No, he doesn't say that at all. Come to me, not anybody else, or me plus this or plus that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You know what? He promises to teach you, too. This indwelling Holy Spirit's going to teach you all things. And that's a promise, too. Now, he goes on and says after that, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know what? Meek and lowly. And you know what? How does the Holy Spirit come upon you? Meek, gentle, symbolized by a dove, symbolized by a breath or gentle breeze or dew. My pastor always said, you ever seen anybody attacked by dew? I died in a flood of dew. No, you know. My heart can be broken, though, is what he's saying. Do you understand that, too? He's meek and lowly in heart. His heart can be broken. Now, we just discussed how immense this God is, but he describes himself like that. And you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest if you really come. And if you come often. How many times do you? He doesn't say just that first time. Yes, you need to come to him the first time to get saved, but he wants you to keep coming back. He's begun a relationship. You don't come to him and turn around and walk away. Do you do that to anybody else you have a relationship with? You come to him as many times as you can. It's the most rewarding part of my whole day. I love my family and my wife, but that time I spend with the Lord, it's priceless. And this means all of you. And you can't come halfway. Just ask Abraham. You know, Abraham went half the journey that the Lord had originally told him, and nothing happened. You got to go all the way, Abraham. Or Jonah, you know, or Peter, or that rich young ruler. You don't go halfway. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy. Now, he's not saying your life is going to get easy. He's saying the yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, the Greek word that translates carpenter in Matthew chapter 13 to describe Joseph, it describes a Finnish carpenter, not a house framer type guy. You know, a Finnish carpenter, a craftsman type of carpenter, not a house framer. And according to tradition, the carpenter shop that Joseph had, or where Jesus worked with his stepfather Joseph, it specialized in making yokes. Interesting. See, that yoke back there is made out of wood. There's not a whole lot of wood in Israel either. But these guys made yokes. So to yoke two animals together, a master carpenter designed the yokes to fit the oxen individually. He would put it on the oxen and keep on working on it. It was made for that oxen, not for the other one. It was made for this one or donkey individually. And there was always a lead animal yoked together with the one who would follow. So the yoke was designed so that the lead ox, let's say, would pull the greater weight. And the follower, or the assistant ox, was just to go with the flow, originally. Just to go with the flow. He says, take my yoke upon you. So Jesus paints a picture that would be well known to these folks. He paints a picture that they can understand. I like that too, that how he uses pictures. You know, having started off as a youth pastor, we did a lot of with pictures and illustrations and felt boards and drawing and all that other stuff. And he paints this picture for them, and it's well known to those who heard it when he said, not just come unto me, but yoke yourself to me. It's going to be great. Let me be the lead ox, is what he's saying. Just go with the flow. Hey, you get in the back seat, I'll drive. I don't want a back seat driver either. I'll do the drive-in. Don't try to figure it out. Don't change my direction or anything like that. You're not even the co-pilot. You know how we always say that? Sometimes we call him the co-pilot. And then you think about it and you go, no, I'm the co-pilot. No, no, no. You're just the passenger. You know, really, if you think about it. You know, but he says, I got this. I got this. Don't worry about it. I'll drive. Let me lead you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Hey, you know what? Maybe you're thinking, I don't want to learn of him because I don't trust him and I don't know enough about him and it doesn't seem to work when I go to Jesus. Well, maybe you need to learn more of him. Maybe you really need to learn of him. Maybe you need to sit with him and spend some time with him and unburden your heart. You know what? If you have iniquity in your heart, he will not hear you. That means he won't listen to your prayers, but he will hear the prayer of repentance. He will. But he says, learn of me, again, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, this is the only self-descriptive statement that I know of that Jesus ever made. He doesn't say, learn of me because I'm awesome and omnipotent. Learn of me because I'm mighty, huge, and powerful and all that other stuff. Or learn of me because if you don't, I'm going to make you. You know, he doesn't even say that. Come and learn, or because if you don't, I'm going to make you. Or because I'm all-knowing, I'm omnipresent, I'm omniscient, whatever it might be. He actually means that what you're going to discover when you learn of me is that I will restore you. I will revive you. I will give you life. I will free you from sin. I will set you free. I'll take the burden off. I'll take the stress away. I'll restore you because I am meek. I'll give you eternal life. Listen, I will give you, if you want it, assurance that you can leave here today knowing that you're going to heaven. That takes a lot of stress off, doesn't it? The day I did that, the day I realized that he just removed all that stress about worrying where I'm going to go, I know where I'm going. And that day that I woke up and I realized I have assurance, I'm going to heaven. It was like this huge weight. I was looking for this weight to be lifted off for the longest time. Lord, what do I got to do? I was seeking and seeking and seeking. And somebody shared with me in such a way that I understood if I really come to Jesus and really repent and really confess, I'm going to heaven. If I put my trust in him and I have a relationship with God, I'm going to heaven. And now I know. And I don't have to worry about that anymore. How many people out there don't have that assurance? That's a huge rest. You know what? Anyway, now meekness is interesting. Meekness is great strength under great control. Picture this big, great white rhino. You know, when we were in Canada, we went to this park. They had a white rhino there that was so old that at the hump in his back, he was like 8 feet tall. He was huge. And I thought of this rhino, powerful, huge. I mean, they can really run and everything. Here he is, this big 8 foot at the hump rhino, surrounded by those tiny, annoying little birds. You ever see those? All over him, in his ears and around his eyes and all over the ground and everything like that. And they're just picking on him and stuff. And I know they benefit from him, the bugs that get on him and everything like that. But he could stampede over them and smash them and flick them away and all that other stuff like that. Or how about the whale, the blue whale, the biggest animal ever created, bigger than all the dinosaurs. You ever see the blue whale with all them things hanging off of them? They got barnacles and they got fish and they got this and that and everything else. You know, all these annoying little pesty things all over them. And here, these powerful beasts put up with these pests. Sometimes I think of us like that, you know. God puts up with us pests. I'm so glad that he's meek. I'm so glad that he's so meek, you know? That's meekness, that they don't destroy these little pests. That's meekness, I think. And if you study the Bible, you're going to learn of Jesus, of course. He's our awesome creator who describes himself as meek and lowly. And he's so good. There's a bug on my microphone. It's a ladybug. Cool. I thought, am I moving or is this moving? Okay. All right. So anyway, Jesus. Is not Jesus just so amazing, so good? His grace, how gentle he is, how kind, his kindness, his meekness. I mean, think about it. Jesus, God, says, come to me, all you guys who've been exhausted by Pharaoh, all of you that have been burned out by the unrighteousness of sin. You're burnt. Jesus says, hey, just take my yoke. Just yoke with me. Don't try to put conditions on me, man. Just come. Don't steer me. Don't make demands of me. Just ask. Just ask. That's it. Learn of me. You know what? Learn what my will is really what he's saying. We need to know what his will is. I can't stress that enough. And the only way you're going to find out is by the word of God, his will. He wants us to know his will. Why? Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. Because you know what will happen? You shall find rest unto your souls. You'll find what your heart really craves. It's rest. It's Sabbath. That's what he means. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you guys will turn to Acts 15, we'll close with this. Acts 15, verse 10. Here's the question concerning Gentile converts. Gentiles are coming to know Christ. And the question is whether or not they should follow the laws and the rituals and be circumcised. Now, some people think, well, we had to go through all of that, so they have to go through all of that. The Judaizers, they wanted converts to get to Jesus through Judaism. No, you got to go through Judaism before you can even become a Christian, which is not true. So it's kind of like saying you need to become Jewish first. So Peter asked them in verse 10, now therefore, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which yoke neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to heap all that stuff and load them down with all that, those laws and rules and regulations? We couldn't even keep that. Don't you get the message? It's just come to Jesus Christ. That's basically what he's saying. Jesus said, it's not religion, it's a relationship. My yoke is easy, guys. It's not Judaism, it's Jesus. It's not the law, it's love. And often you hear people say, I'm so burdened. It's really hard to be a servant. It's so difficult to be a good Christian, to be a good worshiper, to be a good brother, to be a good witness. Well, if it's heavy, then it ain't the Lord. Seriously. You got to stop. I'm doing this for the Lord. I'm doing that for the Lord. Man, I'm frazzled. No, that's not right. Then it ain't the Lord, because his burden is light. If what I'm doing is difficult and tiring to me, then I know it's not the Lord who's put that burden upon me. Now, I get tired in it, but I better not get tired of it. I mean, I get tired just... But his burden's easy, his load is light, and the Lord says to us today, come to me. Don't be laboring under the burdens that Pharaoh wants to put upon you, that Pharaoh dictates. You'll get weary if you do. Don't become heavy laden under the bondage of sin either. And he says that my burden, that was my burden to bear for you. You know that? The burdens we want to put upon ourselves, he already took. He bore them for us. Don't become heavy laden. My burden to bear was for you, and I did that for you. That's just going to rob you of your energy. So don't go getting enslaved by the laws of the Pharisees. You'll be weighed down. Just come to me. He's saying, yoke with me, learn of me, and you'll find rest in your souls. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And we're to go out and talk to unbelievers and witness to them, but we don't need to be yoked to them. He says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? So remember, Christians, You better not be bound together with non-Christians in any spiritual enterprise or physical relationship that would be detrimental to your testimony within the body of Christ. Because the Lord says in Deuteronomy 22:10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. And he means plowing or being yoked. Sometimes I think of marriages that way. God doesn't want a mixture of the saved and the unsaved. And sometimes you see people yoked together and you have to wonder, is that just a dumb ox with just any old animal or donkey? And Jesus says, come to me, yoke with me. It's going to be easy. He's serious. He's not yoking. It's serious. Just come to Jesus. Let's pray before I bury myself. Too late. Lord, we thank you for today, this beautiful day you've given us, and we just pray your blessing upon the food that we're about to receive, the fellowship we're about to have, the work we do. Lord, it's going to be light. It's going to be easy. Just like your yoke. And Lord, we just pray that everybody would have a good time. Lord, for those who don't stay, I pray they have a great day. For those who do, us too. Bless us. You've already blessed us this morning already, and we're so grateful. And Father, I pray that our burden is laid upon your shoulders. That if it's sin, we confess it and give it to you. If it's work or stress or whatever, we just cry out to you, Lord, the one who understands us more than we understand ourselves. You can unburden us. Father, please hear our prayers, hear our cry, and Lord, hear the cry of that person who wants to come to you, maybe for the very first time right now. Please, Lord, convict their heart. May they come to you and establish this wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless you, folks.